James chapter 1, beginning in verse 27 and ending in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You might be able to memorize that today. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would teach us, Lord, in our heart of hearts, what it is to be truly religious. And we pray, Lord God, you would change us in all ways so that we might be truly religious with purity of heart and be undefiled in all ways, for Jesus' sake. Amen. David Platt, a pastor, former pastor actually, now he's the president of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's written a book called Counterculture, and in the chapter on caring for orphans and widows, he tells this story. In preparation for preaching on James 1:27 one Sunday, I called the Department of Human Resources, or so you might know them as DHS, in our county. He was pastoring in Georgia at the time. I wanted to find out if there were any needs in orphan or foster care. When I put my question to the DHR director, she laughed. "Yes," she exclaimed, "we have tons of needs." Well, I wanted to know how many families would DHR need to, in order to take care of all the foster and adoption needs that we have in our county. More laughter. "No, really," I said. "If a miracle were to take place, how many families would be sufficient to cover all the different needs you have?" She collected herself for a minute and then answered, "It would be a miracle if we had 150 more families." The day came when I preached on James 1:27. At the close, I gave our church an unusual invitation. If Christ in you is compelling you to be a part of serving children in our county in this way, then please come to a meeting 2 weeks from today. When the meeting came time, people poured into the auditorium. That night, more than 160 families signed up to help with foster care and adoption in our county. As a family of faith in Christ, we said we want to make sure, as best we are able, that every child in our county has loving arms around him or her at night. We want to point every one of these children to the Father of the fatherless, the Defender of the weak, who cares for them. He goes on, "The church is now filled with children from all over the city. As members of the church streamed into the meeting, one of the DHR workers pulled me aside with tears in her eyes and said, 'What made you decide to do this? And how did you get all of these people to participate?' I smiled. 'I didn't decide to do this. God did. These men and women are a mirror of God's love for these kids and their families that you serve every single day.'" He was pastoring a church of over 4,000 people, and I looked up the percentages, and for us to have the same percentage, it would be two families. So we'll pray for two families, for the glory of Jesus. What does this text say today? Well, point number one: pure and undefiled religion. What is pure and undefiled religion? I feel like I need to talk about this briefly because so many in our culture, pastors who I respect and look up to, they use religion as a bad word. It's not religion, it's relationship. Friends, when you use a word in a way the Bible uses is good, that's a problem. That's a problem. And so I want us to be educated to know religion is a good word. According to God Almighty, it's a good word. It's not a bad word. Now, it's true. There's bad religion. There's false religion. There's evil religion. But religion can be good. And this text makes that clear. So how does the dictionary define religion? It comes from a meaning to bind. The word seems originally to have signified an oath or a vow to the gods, or an obligation such as an oath or a vow. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines religion this way: religion, in its most comprehensive sense, includes a belief in the being and perfections of God, in the revelation of His will to man, in man's obligation to obey His commands, in a state of reward and punishment, and in man's accountableness to God, and also true godliness or piety of life with the practice of all moral duties. Friends, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to bind ourselves to Jesus as our all in all, as our everything. So it is about relationship and true, pure, good, undefiled relationship. True, undefiled religion is about binding yourself to the King of Kings and saying, whatever you want, Jesus, this is what I'll do. You are the Master. You are the King. You are the Lord. You are the Shepherd. You are God Almighty. Whatever you say, I will do. Wherever you lead, I will go. You are my everything. Friends, that's true, pure, undefiled religion. So religion is a good word. It's about a relationship with Jesus. What is pure and undefiled religion according to God's Word? Well, we see in our text, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So we're called to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Pure and undefiled religion visits, cares for. What does that word visit mean? Does you think of visiting somebody just to drop by and say hello? This word is more than that. Visit means to care for. To care for, to look after, to be concerned about, to take responsibility for orphans and widows. And in this book of James, James is very concerned that people realize that to believe in Jesus, it will change your life. Jesus will change how you live. And so first I want to affirm the truth of God's Word, that we are justified by faith alone. We are brought into a relationship with God by faith alone, by simply believing in Him. You cannot earn God's love. You cannot adopt enough orphans to earn God's love. You can't give enough money away to earn God's love. You can't do enough of whatever to earn God's love for you, because nothing is good enough to meet God's standard. God's standard is perfection. I was at this wonderful seminar this week, and Muslims believe that when they die, their good deeds have to outweigh their bad. And that's how they'll get into paradise. Their good deeds have to outweigh their bad. And this man told the story of Adam and Eve. Before the fall, before sin, Adam and Eve accrued lots of good deeds. Everything they did was good. And so they had this huge a stockpile of good deeds before they fell into sin. And then he asks, how many sins did it take for them to lose everything and get kicked out of paradise? One. So Adam and Eve had a bunch of good deeds and one bad deed. And that's enough to send them out of paradise. Friends, even if you could have enough good deeds, which you can't, to outweigh your bad, it's not good enough. Because one bad deed is enough. One wicked, disobedient look, children, to your parents in defiance of what they tell you to do is enough to send you out of God's presence forever. That's it. Friends, that's why we need a Savior. We need a Savior who paid for all of our sin. And so that's why coming into a relationship with God is by faith alone, but by believing in Christ, as Romans 4:5 says, and to the one who does not work but trusts Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. But friends, you see, when you believe in Jesus, when you then have that relationship with God by faith alone, you will change and look more like your Father. And if you're not changing, If you're not turning from sin, actively turning from sin, actively looking more and more like your Father, you've never met Him by faith alone. You've never met Him. And that's what James is speaking to, that if you're going to claim to follow Jesus, if you're going to claim to have this relationship with God by faith alone, it should be clear to everyone. Not that you're perfect. You're going to sin. I am going to sin. Newsflash, Pastor Joseph will sin against you if I stay at this church long enough and you do too. I will do bad things. I am a sinner. But Pastor Joseph better get on his knees and beg God for forgiveness when he sins and come to you and say, I said this, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? You see, one of the crowning marks of a Christian is we repent of sin. We repent. We turn from it. And we grow in holiness. We grow in holiness. And so if we've met Jesus, He's going to change our lives. And so James, in James 2, verses 14 through 17, says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And the answer is no. It can't. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Is dead. And that faith doesn't save. It doesn't save. We're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. As Luther said, faith is a busy little monster doing good deeds and planning, how can I bless this person, and how can I do this, and how can I repent of sin, and how can I grow in holiness, and how can I be more like my Jesus? I want to be more like Him. And one of the marks of this true, pure, undefiled religion, one of the good works that this religion, true religion, does is visits, cares for, looks after, is concerned about orphans and widows. This is not all that pure religion does. This is why you have to be very careful about how you read the Bible. Let's take this literally. Then pure religion is caring for orphans and widows. Don't care about the HIV victims. Don't care about the earthquake victims. Don't care about this and that and that. Just with orphans and widows. That's not what the text is saying. Okay? We care about all suffering. All those in need. And one of the crowning aspects of true, undefiled, pure religion is that it does care for orphans and widows. Orphans and widows. Now, true religion does more than that. It does more. There are others in need that we care about, but it does not do less. It does not do less. And I believe even the use of orphan and widow it generally points to those who are most needy and oppressed in our society, including orphans and widows. John Calvin said this, "He does not define generally what religion is, but reminds us that religion without the things he mentions is nothing." In other words, if we don't care for orphans and widows as followers of Jesus, then our religion, it may be false, not true. We're kidding ourselves. Why is this? Because God Himself is our example. God has a passion, as we heard from Isaiah 58, for the orphan, the widow, the fatherless, the poor, the needy. Psalm 106:4, "Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them." That word "help me" is the same word in the Greek of James 1:27, visit. You see, the Lord helps people. He saves people. He has visited us. He has visited us. Luke 1:68 through 69. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited," same word as in James 1:27. "He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." This is a great hymn about the birth of Jesus. He's visited us in Jesus. He's come to redeem us. And so God visited us, the most needy, helpless, oppressed, slaves of sin, and God visited us. And so we are now called to be a chip off the old block, like our Father, and visit those who are oppressed and needy. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 5. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before Him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. So God loves the fatherless. He loves the widow. He's the protector of the widow. And we're told to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We're to be a chip off the old block. If we know Him, we're going to reflect that in our lives. And friends, the power for this is not hearing great statistics, though those are helpful, of how many needs there are in Philadelphia County for adoption and how horrific some of the foster children's lives are. The power to motivate won't be guilt. It will be you being overwhelmed by the grace of God that He has shown you in adopting you into His family. Steve mentioned Sean, and he told me a little bit about Sean. This is a single man who has adopted how many children over the years? Foster? 16? 6 or 8? How many at a time sometimes? Five or six at home at a time as a single man, all right? And they take him the hardest cases. The young man that bit you in the car, we're going to take this guy to Sean. And then they get transformed by the love of this man. Now, friends, Sean is not a believer. We don't know. But it seems as if he's not a believer. And to me, if God is doing that in him, how much more? I mean, how much more someone who has been redeemed, who's tasted of the glorious gospel of Jesus and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? And you see, Sean was a foster child. You see, he's been there. He knows what it feels like to be unwanted. He knows what it feels like to not have a family, to have a father and a mother. And so that's something I believe that probably empowers him to love like this. He's been there. Friend, we need to know that we've been there. We don't start out as children of God. We don't. We start out as children of wrath, of judgment, like the rest of mankind. We're not God's children. All of us. None of us. Until we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're adopted into the greatest family on earth. Even if you have no parents. Even if you had a terrible upbringing where parents used and abused you. If you're here this morning, I want to tell you, if you have God as your Father, you have everything. And He's going to make everything right. He's going to make everything right in this life or in the next. He's going to be your Father. So Romans 8:15 says, to you Christian, you believer in Jesus, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Why sons, women? Why sons? Does it include daughters? Yes, it includes daughters. It uses the language of son because the son gets the inheritance. The son, in that time, got all the inheritance. Men and women, you both, in Christ, get the inheritance. You get everything if you receive Him. If you receive Him. John 1, 12 through 13, but to all who did receive Him. I want you to receive Christ today if you don't know Him. Another newsflash. It's biblical to use that language. Receive Jesus into your heart. It's biblical. It's biblical. Receive Christ into your heart. I want you to receive Him into your heart. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that Christ might dwell in their heart through faith. Friend, if you don't know Him, I want you to receive Him today. I want you to be saved today. I want you to know God as your Father. And you can because Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was orphaned on the cross. Did you know that? He was counted as an orphan. He cried out to His Father, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" He was orphaned on the cross. He was widowed on the cross. What is a widow lost? She's lost her lover. She's lost her husband, her man, whom she delights to be in the presence of. Friends, God, Jesus was cut off from His lover on the cross. He was cut off from the presence of His Father. He was orphaned. He was widowed. He was made like an orphan, made like a widow. He bore the wrath and curse and judgment of God on that cross and rose up from the dead, that if you would receive Him, to all who did receive Him. And how do you receive Him? You repent of your sins. You repent. You turn from your sins. You say, I hate these sins. I hate my neglect of orphans and widows. I hate of me just caring for myself all these years and not giving a rip about anybody else. I hate that about myself, and I want to turn from that. And I want to receive Christ and believe in Him. Believe in Him. And He'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll make you a child. And all that's His becomes yours. And He fills you with love and joy so that you are excited. What can I do for my King? Not to earn His love, but because He so loved me. He cannot love me more and will not love me less. John 1, 12 through 13. But to all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, friend, everyone who has believed in Jesus is a son. Galatians 4, 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so, because we've been adopted, because we can call God Father, and we know that Father knows best, and He'll provide all that we need in the right way, in the right time, we've received that love from Father. Friends, we're free to go and love likewise and be a father to the fatherless. We ought to love and visit and care for and help and take responsibility for orphans and widows. How do we do that? What are some practical ways that we can do that? We visit orphans and widows through prayer. We visit orphans and widows through prayer. We care for them by praying for them. We pray that God would provide homes for these children, godly homes where Christ is exalted and taught to these children. We pray for widows. Friend, do you know how many widows are members of this church? A lot. There are a lot of widows here who have wept over the loss of their husband. They need us to love them. To pray. That's why we have a membership directory. That's not to put in your drawer when you need something or want to call somebody, you pull it up and call. That's to be used for prayer. The prayer directory is to be used daily. I hope that you'll use it so much it wears out and you need more and we have to print them more regularly. That you're praying for these people, praying for widows in our congregation. We visit orphans through adoption. We visit orphans through adoption. Maybe God is working in some of your hearts today to adopt. Maybe God is doing that. We visit orphans through caring for children in our congregation who don't have a father and a mother. In some of the literature I read in the commentators, some believe that, an orphan at that time, you were an orphan if you didn't have both parents. If you didn't have both, you were considered an orphan. Friends, we have single moms in our congregation who need fathers in their home to love their children. And we are the fathers. God calls us to be the fathers of these young people. We love orphans through being the father to the fatherless in our congregation, by being the mother to the motherless in our congregation, by seeking to spend time with them. When I first came here to the church, people thought I was weird, because I've been taught by godly people, you don't just do things by yourself. You get somebody to go with you, and it's a time of discipleship, a time of love, a time of care. And so I'm going to go do this. Hey, I'm going to call this young man up and bring him with me, because I'm going to disciple him. I'm going to pour into him. I'm going to show him what it looks like to be a godly man. That's what we ought to do. And so think about that when we have people all around us. We want to disciple them and love them in that way. We visit orphans through ministries like Young Lives. That Lori Powell talked to her about that ministry, and her girls are so involved with that meets over at New Life, where Steve is a member. Loving mothers, teen moms. Helping them know what it means to be a mother, know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, know what it means to care for their children. We love orphans through that ministry. We visit orphans through sponsoring a child, maybe. That's why I brought these today. All these packets up front here. You can take one of these, fill this out, and you can sponsor a child for $38 a month in some of the poorest places in the world. And you can build a relationship with this person through letters and telling them about Christ as well. So if you're interested in that, lots of these up here. You can look through them, take one, fill it out, mail it in, and begin loving a child that way. We visit orphans through standing up for the unborn. We visit orphans through standing up for the unborn, standing against abortion, standing against the pro-choice mentality. It's not a political issue, it's a Jesus issue. John Piper said this in his sermon on James 1:27. So orphans are children whose parents have died and left them at the mercy of others to take care of, lest they die. How does abortion relate to that? Well, abortion puts the child in a worse situation. The parents are not dead, but they have turned on the child and choose to have the child dead. This is worse than being an orphan. To have mommy and daddy choose to have you dead is worse than mommy and daddy being dead. So it seems to me that if God wants us to care about the orphan whose life is endangered because his parents are dead, he would want all the more that we care about the child whose life is endangered because his parents choose to make him dead. Friend, we stand up for them on this Friday, 8:30. We go to that clinic and we plead with people going in there, please. Please don't kill your child. We'll adopt your child. We'll take you to a place where they'll pay for everything. They'll pay for everything in the pregnancy if you'll have the child and put it up for adoption. We want to love women that way, love children that way. That's visiting orphans. And I realize there may be some of you here today who have had an abortion. I want you to know Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I love proclaiming the gospel that Jesus saves. He saves murderers like you and murderers like me. We've all sinned against God. We've all sinned and broken God's laws. We've been angry. Jesus calls that murder. We've aborted our child. That's murder. Jesus came to save sinners. And so if you sit here and hear this and don't get angry that I said it. I can't believe he said that. He's so judgmental. But you weep that you did that. You're being convicted by the Spirit and you weep. Friend, I'm holding out the gospel to you. You can be forgiven. You can be washed clean. God will say to you, as far as the east is from the west, so I've removed your sins from you. If you come with tears and brokenness and confess it as sin and receive Him by faith and repentance. That's the gospel of Jesus. We visit orphans and widows by visiting, at calling them. We visit widows through literally visiting them, by actually going over to their home. One of our widows is not here today, but she has me over and cooks for me. I don't know if that counts. But we spend time with one another. We visit the widows. We call them. We pick up the phone and call them and see how they're doing. We invite them over to our home for dinner. We provide for them financially. And we do this as a church. That's one of the reasons we have the Benevolence Fund, that we give to those who are in need financially, especially those who are members. There are many scriptures that even Matthew 25, if we do this to the least of these, our brothers, it's talking about Christians. It's actually not talking about generally just everybody, though we ought to love everybody. But God says there ought to be a special care over the family of God here, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we want to care for the widows that way, being their friend. We visit orphans and widows by doing something you or I could never dream of through what God's Spirit might move you to do as a result of meditating on this passage today. So pray, God, what would you have us do? What would you have us do as a family, as individuals, as a church? What would you have us do to love and visit and care for orphans and widows? And may the motivation always be Christ and Him crucified. Jesus is purity, most undefiled. Yet on His back, our sins were piled. And at the cross, He was defiled, so we could love the orphan child and care for widows, meek and mild. Jesus is the most religious man who has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's pure. He's powerful. He's protective, He's perfect, He's passionate, He's peaceful, He's perplexing, He's perpetual, He's persistent, He's proper, prepared, practical, purposeful, proactive, prominent, prudent, popular, precious, and preeminent. He's undefiled, He's understanding, He's unashamed, He's unending, He's unstoppable, He's uncontainable. He visited this most needy world with the only visitation that could save us from all our sins and make everything wrong right. He visited the blind and made them see. He visited the deaf and made them hear. He visited the sick and made them well. He visited the dead and made them alive. He visited the lonely widow and gave her back her son from the dead. You remember that story? Luke 7:12 through 16. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry. Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin. And those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." God has come to visit his people. He cared for the widow in her distress. And he will visit you, widow, orphan, lonely person who's carrying a burden today that you cannot tell because you couldn't stop from crying. He will visit you and satisfy your deepest desire and longing. He will. And it may not be until He comes back. It may not be until you're with Him in paradise, but He will. And then you'll know. You never made a sacrifice because He will satisfy you beyond your wildest dreams and imaginations. He visits sinners and saves them from the wrath, judgment, and curse of God if they will only repent and believe in Him. He loves us so much that He makes us His brothers and sisters and children of His amazing Father. He rose up from the dead and returned to His Father and our Father and His God and our God to forever intercede for us and make sure we are perfectly and perpetually taken well care of. He fills us with so much joy in Him. and the love of God the Father, that we overflow with love that gladly meets the needs of others and prays, adopts, disciples, gives, stands up for the unborn and dreams and prays for ways we can never dream or imagine to visit, to love, to care for all manner of orphans and widows all over the world. May God do that in us. May God do that in us as He pleases. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. Father, I pray that we today would feel our adoption, Lord, to depths and ways, Lord, that we have never felt Your love for us before. Lord, that we would know deeply in all the struggles and pains and hardships of our lives, Lord, that Father knows best. Father knows best. And Lord, that we would have faith to trust You. And Father, we come to You as children, Lord, needy, helpless children, and ask You to help us. Father, help us be faithful. Help us be faithful to practice true and pure, undefiled religion, and visit orphans and widows, and to keep ourselves unstained from the world, walking in holiness. And so God, do that for us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.